Can you guys hear me? Okay, so
thank you, Ella.
Me and Chloe were kind of going around and praying for people as we kind of felt called. And there was a girl, Chloe knew her, I did not. And she said that the Dare to Believe was a year after the last time she had tried to commit. And like she said that she was already like kind of thinking about trying to do it again. And then me and Chloe prayed for her and she came up to us after. She's like, this just stopped the urge. Like she's like, like the way it was planned out, it was a year after like she had tried to do it. And she's like, I just can't believe that God knew me. He knew that I needed this, is what she said to me. So yeah.
Hallelujah.
Cool.
Yeah. Woo. Amen. Yeah. Go ahead.
Try not to get emotional, but I was driving my car. I think it was like early January, and I was listening to worship music, and I just felt just a, not like a burden, but just like a weight on my spirit. And then I heard God say, like, there will be somebody that within that next week is going to try to commit suicide.
Mm.
And he put it on my heart. I literally only told, like, I think Sadie.
Yeah.
And it was just, it's been like a weight. Not really a weight, but just like, I don't even know how to describe it. But
yeah.
That was just such a confirmation because he said that at some point in that night, you're going to be able to, on the mic, call out that thing. And
yep.
Literally, like, that is such a hard thing to do sometimes.
Yeah.
And it was just such a big weight on me.
Sure.
And then yep. I was at youth group, I want to say like 2 or 3 weeks after I felt that word.
Yeah.
And somebody was praying for me. And to this day, I have no idea who it was because after they left, like they literally took their hand off me and I looked around, nobody was there.
Wow.
And
yeah.
It was a woman's voice and I heard them say that your commitment will save a life.
Yeah.
And it was just like
yep.
all those different things. And
yep.
then what you just said just kind of
yep.
confirmed it. So.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank
yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. And that burden is to intercede, pray in the Holy Ghost, right? But that's all the more reason to not be ashamed or embarrassed to ask a public school to put this on your bulletin board because you might be saving a life.
Yes.
Hallelujah. No doubt about it. Somebody say, no doubt about it.
No doubt about
Glory
it.
Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, church. Pastor Shelley, we'll turn it over to you.
Whew. And that is the reason why sometimes there is resistance to an event or something. You know, we love it when everything goes smoothly, but I think the enemy had no idea what was going to happen the last time. And when he watched all those hands go up and all those souls get saved and the people not commit suicide and not do harm to themselves, I think he thought, wait a minute, I need to pay attention to this event. And so this time there is more resistance, but you know what? We don't give up. We don't back down because the bottom line is we're going to worship that night regardless. Even if it's a cappella, we're still going to be there. We're still going to worship. Nothing is going to stop us from doing that. Amen? But that's why we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so you have to be careful that you don't go, oh, there's opposition, just give in. No, no. Sometimes we have to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? I'm often reminded of Daniel when he was praying and fasting and praying and fasting. And Michael shows up, the angel, the archangel, and he says, I would have been here a while ago, but I have been warring in the heavenly realms trying to get to you. Amen? So sometimes there is a war going on that we can't see. And we don't wrestle with people, but we do wrestle, amen, in the spirit. And guess what? We already know what the answer is. We are victorious. At our women's Bible study this week, we talked about that in James. The word trials does not mean something that's negative. Listen to me, church family. James was not talking about a negative thing. He was talking about something that shows the value of your faith. The answer is you've already won. He already won the battle. So those trials, they're not going to destroy you. They're just going to show, are you a 12 carat, 24, pure gold, right, with your faith? So we can get excited about this kind of stuff. Amen? Because the bottom line is, we win. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Joshua 6, and we're continuing on with our praise series. Power is released after I start expecting. Amen? And this is a powerful thing. In Joshua 6, verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. I just want to stop right there. How many times has the enemy made you feel like you should be afraid of him? Are you listening to me today? How many times has the enemy tried to make you afraid of him? I'm reading right here, right now, that the most secure place in this region was Jericho. Walls that they would run chariot races around. Are you listening to me today? They are shut up, closed. No one goes in. No one goes out. Why? Because of the children of God. See, this is the right perspective. This is how you need to see yourself. The enemy is scared of you. Why is he scared of you? Because you have more authority in the name of Jesus than all of his tactics. But he has the boogeyman theory. If I can just scare them just a little bit, get a little bit of fear in there, they'll back down and they'll cower. No. No, in reality, he is closing up shop, putting up the closed signs whenever you enter someplace that he's not supposed to be. Why? Because you bring the power of God with you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Somebody point to yourself and say, me. He lives in you. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, then you have the authority to speak to him and all of his tactics and all of his plans and say, I don't think so. My answer is, you're defeated. I'm the victor. So right off the bat, we see that God is setting the stage for the miraculous. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Its king, its mighty men of valor. So the Lord gave them a promise. We've talked about this the last couple weeks. God gives us promises. Amen? And we love it when, boom, they come to pass just like that, right? But sometimes we have to stand. And when we've done all to stand, we have to stand some more. Amen? So they have their promise. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear the 7 trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Such a crazy battle plan. You don't normally go out to seek your enemy walking around them. But I have to think about how unnerving that had to be for the people in Jericho. Waiting day after day. When are they going to do something? When are they actually, you know, I'm sure that human nature is that all you got? You're just going to walk around? Is that all you got? Just going to walk? Not do nothing, just walk? Are you serious? But yet, in the back of their mind, they have to be thinking, now, wait a minute, I know about these people. These are the same people that just crossed on dry ground to get here. The waters were pushed back. We've heard about how God went before them in Egypt and how he's been with them for 40 years in the desert. Why are they walking around? Because God is looking for obedience. God is looking for obedience. This was the first test, so to speak, of the Israelites in the Promised Land. And see, sometimes we get to the Promised Land and we just put it into cruise. And we're not ready. But there are still enemies, even in the Promised Land. Are you listening to me? There are still things. The enemy is going to come to kill, steal, and destroy, and you have to be ready. And God wasn't concerned about the people in Jericho. He was concerned about his kids. And they needed to learn obedience. It had been so easy for him to say, just go in and take it, kids. They wouldn't have had to think about it. They wouldn't have to do anything. Just go in. But no, they are supposed to walk around. And on top of that, they're supposed to be quiet for 6 days. No talking. Now, that's why he sent them in. Because women, we would have been, You know, yeah. He brought us for the shouting, but you know, just kidding. But they had to be quiet. All along, he was teaching them obedience. He was teaching them to listen to his plan and to follow through, even with Joshua. Joshua's a new leader, right? And they come to the city that's walls are impossible. In the natural, this is impossible. Are you listening to me? Impossible. In your life, what is impossible? What is so impossible in your life? Insurmountable. There's no way. That wall of fear is so wide. That wall of financial bondage is so wide. That physical ailment is so wide. It's impossible. I'm here to tell you today, nothing is impossible with God. Our job is to listen to directions and to be obedient. Are you listening to me, church family? To be obedient. And it says that they did just as he asked. They went out the first day and they walked around. Went out the second day and they walked around. And for 6 days they did this. But on the seventh day there was something different. And you can almost feel the excitement in the people of today it changes. Today something is going to happen. And you hear that it says, listen for the long blow or the long blast of the ram's horn. That horn was meant to declare, but it was also meant to signal for warfare. It was an announcement to the people of Jericho, it's over. And when you hear that long horn's ram blast, you are to shout with all of your might. Again, that's a very strange tactic for war, right? But I believe as they began to shout, that we're talking about thousands and thousands of people here. As they begin to shout, I believe it was a deafening roar that the people inside Jericho heard. And I believe the fear that they had been on edge with went to just the extreme height inside of them of, oh no, what is happening? But I also believe as the people began to shout and to praise, what they had been expecting was power. And as they began to shout and they began to praise, power was released. Are you listening to me? Power was released. And in Bible college, we learned the walls didn't go this way. They went this way. It was like the Lord said, watch me. So no man can take credit for someone pushing from the outside in. Oh, no. I'm breaking this down from the inside out. And those walls came down. Now listen to me. I don't care what you see on TV or movies. It's just like when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. It wasn't wet. They didn't get their things stuck in mud. No, it says in my Bible they walked on dry ground. And in my Bible it says, when the walls came down, they came down. It was demolished, except for one portion. And that was Rahab's, because she had a covenant with Israel. God makes distinctions for covenants. Amen? I'm here to tell you today, your walls are coming down. Your walls are coming down. Those things that look impossible in your life, if you will listen, get your promise, listen in obedience, and do what the Lord tells you to do, walls are coming down. This is the last day. God is pouring out his spirit. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of every miracle that he wants to do. I don't want to get to heaven and have him say, wow, why didn't you believe me just a little longer? Oh, no, no, no. I want to be the one that he goes, girl, you stood and you stood and you stood some more. And look what happened. Amen? We are not going to give up. We are not going to quit. It doesn't matter how big that wall in your life may seem. Just like that. The Lord broke down that wall. Did the Israelites break it down? No. They didn't break it down. God himself did. I'm here to tell you today, that thing that looks so impossible in your life, God is saying today, my job, your job, praise. 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 Doesn't matter what you feel, what you see, what you hear, you praise and he does his job because power is released. We're talking about a massive wall around an entire city. In the natural, that it cannot be done. And that's why these stories are so exciting to me, because they are physical proof that my wall is no different than that wall. And if God can do that, he can do that for me. Amen? Grab your tithes and offerings this morning. Whew, Lord, we just praise you today. We praise you. We exalt you. We worship you, God. We know, Father, we have been learning, and we know that there is power that's released after I start expecting. So we are expecting. We are doing what you've asked us to do. We are being obedient to the things that you have told us to do in our lives, God. Whether it's sow a seed or give something extra, Father. We know in our finances you have given us a word to bring our tithes, all our tithes, into the storehouse. So we are doing that, Father. And as we are faithful, God, to do that, as we walk in obedience, Lord, you are going to go before us and destroy walls that we never dreamed we would see fall. Father, I thank you today. For every person in this room, you've shown them their wall. They know the wall that I'm talking about in their lives. I pray, Father, that they would see that wall destroyed and that miracle, that promise, they would start seeing that thing happening in Jesus' name. If it's a healing that they're believing for, I believe they would see themselves or the person they're believing for healed. If it's a financial breakthrough, I pray, Father, they would see their bank accounts full. If it's a salvation, I thank you, Father, they would see that person saved. I thank you, Lord, if it's a breakthrough in a situation, I pray they'd see that situation turning around. Maybe it's a dream that hasn't come to pass yet. I pray they'd see that dream coming to pass. God, I pray that they would begin to see with your eyes those things that are not as though they were. And we praise you, Lord, today. That today is the day. We thank you, Father. 6 times they walked around. And the 7th time, something changed. I thank you, Father. 6 days you created the world. And on the 7th day, something changed. Father, we are in the 7th day, so to speak, before your return. And I thank you, Lord, things are beginning to change. Today is the day. We praise you, Lord, in advance for every sign, every wonder, every miracle, every testimony, every dream coming to pass, every salvation, every family member coming home. We praise you in advance for all of these things, and we call them done in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Praise the Lord. Just stretch your hands out toward the giving baskets. Let's make a statement of faith over our tithes and offerings. Just say, harvesting angels, I send you out to the north, south, east, and west. I call in my harvest. I receive raises, bonuses, inheritances, increase, the blessing of God manifesting in every area of my life. And most of all, Father, use our giving to get the gospel preached around the world, that someone else could be saved, delivered, and healed. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Somebody just say, I receive the 100-fold increase on every financial seed, my tithes and offerings, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, guys. Give the Lord a big shout this morning. Amen. Let's pray over this message and we'll get right into it. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, we're continuing this message entitled Go for Gold, right? And I don't know about you, but I've been watching some of the Olympics Lately, I'm not getting as much as I thought I would. It's just kind of like, oh yeah, the Olympics is on, right? And just so cool to see all this. One gal last night, she's like 17, and she's going down this 12-story ski jump, right? And some of them are going down backwards and doing this crazy stuff, right? And it's like, oh, Lord Jesus, you start praying for them, right? But their coaches are always right there at the top with them and, you know, fist bumping them. And then usually they've got family out in the crowd, and they go and hug them and, you know. And they're all going for, they just want to make, this one they were just trying to make the top 12, which means they'd have a chance to compete for the top 3 and then perhaps a chance to get the gold, right? And it's just so inspiring to see all these stories. But also, you know, our Seahawks, I'll include all of you, our Seahawks did it, man, this past week. And what a glorious day that was, right? And so this whole idea of the word go for gold is this, that Jesus is calling us all to a higher place. Amen? And the foundation text has been 2 Timothy chapter 2. I would just encourage you to read the whole chapter, right? The whole book is good too, right? But the Apostle Paul has been, you know, he's definitely a gold medal apostle in the Bible, right? And he says this, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. But I say honor, right? Some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful. Everybody say sanctified and useful. Just think about that. Is it possible for, you know, for me to be useful and not sanctified? No, it'd be like eating out of a dirty dish. I could still use it, but ooh, right? Or is it possibly to be sanctified and not useful? Well, no, I think if you're sanctified, then you're useful. Amen? And it says we can be sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And I think it's important to remember that Jesus himself is the gold standard. Amen? And also, I've heard, you know, people over the years say, well, I'm just a vessel of clay, or I'm just a vessel of wood. And almost like that's the honorable thing. Well, actually, that's the dishonorable thing. And it's good, you know, for the vessel and wood, you know, vessels. At least they're in the house. That's a good thing, amen, to be saved, be born again. But really the point here that the Lord is making to us all in this message series is that I decide what I'm going to be. It's not God deciding, Steve, I just made you to be a vessel of clay or a vessel of wood. Just be happy with that. No, he said right here, you can cleanse yourself. Somebody say, I can cleanse myself from the latter, from the wood and the clay, and I can become a gold vessel, a vessel of honor. And so somebody say, I'm going for gold. I am going for gold. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul gives another analogy of a race. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? How many know there are prizes? When the rapture happens, there's going to be a 7-year awards banquet in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ. And there are, it's not going to be, you know, I've heard Christians good friends of mine, that think that whole thing is going to be about all of your faults and failures on the big screen for everyone to see, right? That's not the truth, no. The blood has washed that away. But it's going to be a time of honoring and awards being crowns being given to people for their service to the kingdom of God, right? Somebody say, I'm going for gold, right? Amen. So it says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. How many know the word disciple includes the word discipline? Right? I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Somebody say, go for gold. Hallelujah. Amen. And I love that, you know, analogy of the race. And again, back to the Olympics, some of these athletes are just amazing, the things that they can do. It's like, who taught you to do that? And you're 17. Or maybe you saw Lindsey Vonn at 40 with an artificial knee. She had a knee replacement surgery, and this is like her, I don't know, second or third Olympics. Maybe more, I don't remember exactly how many. But bless her heart, man. She's up there doing the downhill event. She has an ACL that's blown out already and a replaced knee, and she's going anyway. She's going to represent her nation and her family, and you know, she for the love of what, the competition, right? And you probably saw this if you were watching, and she goes down, and it's over, man. I mean, she broke her leg, and they had to airlift her out. I was amazed at how they airlifted her out, man. I don't know if you got to see any of that, but they went in and strapped her to the little gurney. And the helicopter like lowered a cable, and there's a guy on the cable, and they latch her to the cable, and they lift her off, and she's dangling in the sky, going. And they take her out, and she's one of the guy I talked to down in Portland the other day. He was telling me about she had a comment that I have no regrets, and that, like, she had just had her third surgery this past week to put Humpty Dumpty back together, right? But wow, just that competitive drive to get out there and get after it and go, right? How many know there are awards that are going to be passed out in heaven for people that give it, that just get out there and get after it, right? And there'll just be other people that are just clapping a lot. Oh yeah, great, woo! Praise God I'm here, right? And how many know that's better than the alternative, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. But this is Jesus' call is go for gold. Don't settle. Don't let anybody talk you out of your award. Don't let anybody talk you out and act like you're just supposed to be wood or clay. Amen. Glory to God forevermore. And it requires discipline. How many know we are called to be disciples of Jesus? Not just a follower of Jesus, but a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this past series we've been on, you know, in this chapter for these number of weeks now, and this is, I think, our fourth or fifth message. But I found some key words that have to do with athletic competition and competing for the gold in Jesus, right? And in this chapter, I found words like strength, and we talked about that. We had a message on that. I found endurance. We've talked about last week, we talked about the mindset of a champion, right? We're talking about championship stuff here, not just, you know, I'm on the roster, right? Because in football, I was on the roster. But it just, I had a jersey. It looked cool, right? But I wasn't like the guy, oh, Steve's got to have the ball, right? I was fast. I could catch. But I just didn't really get a lot of the concepts of football. I didn't have that killer instinct. And I ended up, I'll show you this. I ended up doing this to myself. There's a scar there and a scar there and a scar there. Because in practice, I was the sparring partner, I guess. And the coach, we were switching from offensive training to defense. And we're all standing around I think it was the last day of daily doubles in August, hot, right? In our pads. And the coach says, all right, defensive fundamentals. Everybody runs to their spot. I'm just kind of standing there. All right, we need somebody to be the running back. Yes, sir, I'll do it, sir. Yes, sir. So the quarterback hikes the ball, tosses it to Steve, and Steve does the sweep. He's like coming around this side, and no one's blocking for me. The whole defense is converging on me, all 11 guys, and nobody even touched me. I just kind of braced myself and hyperextended my knee and blew out my ACL. I had no idea what I did. I was 17 years old, right? I just knew it hurt, and I couldn't move. And they had to haul me off to the sideline. I sat on the sideline the entire practice, just go, ow, go. Somebody come carry me to the locker room. And that was, you know, the end of my football career. Amen. Why did I share that? I don't know. I guess because I gave it for the Barlow Bruins right there. I put it on the line. I got some respect. You do get some respect, though. You know, walking around in crutches. Oh, that he really took it for the team, right? Well, no, I was just afraid of getting cremated, and so my fear caused an injury. It would have been better if I just would have lowered my shoulder and treated them like bowling pins, man. Just take me if you can. Then I might have been starting it next week. I don't know. Right? But today we want to talk about, you know, in terms of the mindset of a champion, the word study. Somebody say study. Or another word would be the word preparation. Amen? Preparation and study are a big part of being a champion. And I just couldn't get away from Vince Lombardi, right there, the Green Bay Packers. The Super Bowl trophy is named after that man. He is iconic with leadership and sports and football. And when they passed out the trophy this past week to the Seattle Seahawks, they were holding up, and they actually went through a parade in downtown Seattle, the Lombardi Trophy, right? How cool is that? That's the man right there. And I just keep finding more quotes from Lombardi. I don't know if it's because AI just knows I'm watching him or what. Or I don't think AI is making up the quotes. These are things he's actually said, right? But he said this. He said, the will to win, I mean, a lot of people would want to be gold. I mean, I think it would be cool to go up a 12-story ski slope, but I don't think I'm really going to do that. I think it would be cool, but I'm not going to do that. Some of the guys that get in the sleds and they're going like 80 miles an hour head first on these sleds, it's like, wow, the Winter Olympics. Lord have mercy. But Vince Lombardi said the will to win is not nearly so important as the will to prepare to win. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I have to prepare to win. Amen. And then Bob Knight, great college basketball coach, Indiana Hoosiers, he said, the will to succeed is important, but I'll tell you what's more important, the will to prepare. See, not everybody wants to put the work in. Amen? Like the guys that just go to the gym to hang out. Just, yeah, I went to the gym today. What'd you do? I went to the gym today. Right? It's preparation time. Preparation time. Preparation takes time. Hallelujah. And then one of my favorites of all time, Michael Jordan. So I used to have Michael Jordan posters all over my bedroom, man. I had videos of his training, his mindset, and just, you know, he would just jump over everybody and stick his tongue out and dunk it over their head. Oh, man, what a showman. But he said this, champions don't become champions when they win an event, but in the hours, weeks, months, and years they spend preparing for it. Wow. That's from the mouth of a champion. And I was thinking this just yesterday. I was driving around with Shelly, and Lane sent me a text. He said, Dame Lillard won the three-point contest. I'm like, what? Our Blazer, Dame Lillard. He's been out with an injury for like 2 years, I think. And he got the honor of going to the All-Star game just to compete in the three-point event as he's healing up, and he won it. What does that tell me about Dame Lillard? While nobody's looking, while no cameras are on, he's training. He is preparing. He's preparing for a comeback. I'm so glad he came back. But that's a side note. But that tells me about Dame Lillard, his work ethic. While nobody's watching, no cameras are on, he's somewhere in a gym hitting those shots, man. Prepare. Somebody say prepare. Study. Amen. And the guys that won the Super Bowl are the guys that were the most prepared to be there. Hallelujah. And that's one thing that I heard, I think, Chris Collinsworth commentating on the quarterback of the New England is basically he was saying that guy is not prepared for what the Seahawks are bringing. Right? Preparation. Study. Here's another a great champion right here. Says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Who said that? The Apostle Paul said that. Hallelujah. Study. Somebody say study. To show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Amen. There's a lot of people that go to church, but they're just kind of like people that go to the gym. What'd you do? I went to church. What'd you learn? I went to church today. How'd it change your life? I went to church, man. Amen. Somebody say preparation. Hallelujah. What's happening like Dame Lillard? What are you doing on Monday then? Are you studying? Are you in Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday evening, Thursday morning? Are you in the Word? You know, Muslims, I'm learning more about Islam and the danger of it, right? But those people pray like five times a day. If they can't get to a mosque, they'll pull over and get a mat out and get on the street and just start, doing their... That takes commitment. That takes discipline. Even though it's misguided, obviously, discipline. But we can learn things from other people's commitment levels. And as Christians, we should be, not just going about especially as time is getting closer and closer. It's like a pyramid time, where it's wide at the bottom and it gets narrower and toward the top. It's like there's less and less wiggle room, less and less room for error as we get closer to the end. Right? So as believers, we have to spend a lot of time in preparation so that when the trial comes, we are ready. We're ready for whatever stupid thing the devil's going to try next. Hallelujah. Amen. So Paul says study. Somebody say study. Get into the Word. Read your Bible. We should all be inspired by what Christians in Iran are going through. I mean, their lives are on the line. Some of have been martyred already. Or Christians in Nigeria or Congo or other places around the world, or Jews and Christians that are being murdered, hiding for their lives. And I have 17 Bibles and all different translations sitting, looking at me on my, and I should actually probably study it because it's an honor and a privilege to be able to own a Bible and multiple Bibles. And not have to worry about my life. Amen. A lot of Christians don't get their Bible out because they're binge watching something on Netflix. No, nothing against all that stuff. I mean, let the Holy Ghost guide you on what you watch. But is Jesus first? Amen. I like watching a game, but football, I talk about it. We're using it as an illustration. But it is not my first love by any means. Jesus is our first love. Amen. We put him first in all things. Why? Because our lives depend on it. And so, and like Luke was sharing and Ella was sharing, someone else's life may depend on my commitment level. Now that brings it home to me, right? Someone else might have their eternity impacted based on my obedience level to Jesus today? It's a responsibility. Hallelujah. Amen. So Paul says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the study habits of a champion right there. Hallelujah. And the word study, the Greek means to exert oneself. What? I have to do something? Yes, we have to do something. It takes time and effort and a commitment to get in the book, to read it. Also, listen to something preached every day. You don't have to wait for Sunday to hear a message. I listen to the Victory Network. I have the Victory app where I can turn on a faith message any time of the day. And I drive a lot. We're bivocational, so I'm on the road a lot doing home services all over. The other day I was in Hood River. Some days I'm in Portland, Hillsboro, Wilsonville, all through this area. And I've got a lot of road time. So I could listen to news or sports, or I could have a preacher in my ear and just be receiving, just storing it away. What is that? Preparation time. Turn your car into a classroom, right? Hallelujah. And just take some time for Jesus every day. And that's what you'll see as you study Paul's life. He was all about that. Amen? Before you minister to someone else, you need to be ministered to yourself. Hallelujah. But study means to exert oneself. It means endeavor to give diligence. Diligence is another word. Somebody say, I'm diligent in my study, in my preparation time. You look at any of these Olympic athletes, I'll guarantee you, they have habits. They have routine. Amen? That's why they are competing for the gold. That's why they even made the Olympic team. Hallelujah. No matter, and that doesn't exclude the U.S. That includes the Chinese team, the whatever, Switzerland, all these kids and these young people that are out there competing for the gold. Amen? Hallelujah. I mean, I love our country. I love this country. But how many of you know God is not an American? You ever thought about that? He's not a citizen of this country, right? But this country was founded on a love for him. And that means a lot to him. And he remembers the covenant he made with George Washington and so many of our other founding fathers. Hallelujah. Amen. Israel. I was reading in the Torah portion. I read the Torah every week with Jews around the world. With Israel, the nation of Israel is still God's chosen land. And I go online and I type in weekly Torah portion and it pops right up. And it doesn't take you long, but you can spend all day studying it if you want. I mean, there's a lot of meat in there, especially if you get this book called the Shamash. It's just basically commentary from rabbis. Always keeping in mind, we know who the Messiah is, Jesus. But I've got one rabbi, Joseph Shulam. It's a messianic rabbi. And I love hearing his commentary on YouTube. He did a whole year, I think it was in 2020, when all the shutdowns were going on. And they just recorded him giving his commentary on the weekly Torah portion, and it's like 20 minutes long every week, and I enjoy that. And then I get in, study, and read it. But do you know the whole concept? This past week I was reminded that the whole concept of law and order, which is absolutely people these days in this city, right? You can almost see the city over there. And in this region, hatred of law and order. Hatred of it. And do you know why they hate Jews? Because the first person that God gave the idea, the concept of law and order, was a Hebrew named Moses. Gave him the outline for the rule of a nation. And any nation in the world that has had any kind of peace, that's why our constitution has been longer than any constitution in the world. is because of the foundation on the concept of the Bible and the God of the Bible. But I was reading in there were concepts of justice and judges not taking bribes and all these kind of things, and not favoring even the poor, not even favoring people that are poor because, well, the rich can afford it. No, if what they did was wrong, it was wrong. I mean, where does that concept come from? From you know, conservative Republicans? From Donald Trump, they would say? It's all Trump. No, it's not. It's called Bible. And that's why the devil hates Jews, because he is lawless. He is the lawless one. And the spirit of lawlessness, even the Antichrist, is called the lawless one. Amen. So when you hear them, you know, trying to attack like ICE agents or law enforcement or whatever, it's because of their hatred of law and order. Because if they can erase law and order, they can take over. And that's why, you know, the whole thing with the Muslim faith is the Sharia law. Sharia law. Amen. They hate Jews too. Because they have their own version. In terms of if you don't become a Muslim, you die. I mean, this is a, that's what I'm talking about, the triangle. As time goes on, it's narrower and narrower and narrower because there's less and less wiggle room, less and less room for compromise in the body of Christ. Amen. That's why he's telling us, reminding us, go for the gold right now. He doesn't need somebody that's afraid of getting hurt, running the ball. He's looking for someone that will prepare and lower their shoulder and just run right through and trust God for the results. Hallelujah. Amen. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God, which means to make straight and smooth, to handle aright, to teach the truth directly. Well, Pastor Steve, I'm not called to teach the truth. Yes, you are. Go back again to Moses, where God told Moses, teach it to your children. Priority one, as a parent, teach the word to your children. Teach your children or people in your life that are like children. And plus, people are simply watching you. Right? Amen. So rightly dividing is to make straight and smooth, to handle it rightly, to teach the truth directly and correctly. And I know it's real important, especially for these Olympians that are doing stuff that could kill you. if you make a mistake, you could die in some of these events, right? So the training, the preparation to do it correctly is real important. Amen? And all the more as time goes on. We should be straightening out and getting more straightened out and more straightened out and more straightened out. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's look at a couple examples of Paul's preparation time. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 28. Because Paul's not just telling us what to do and then he doesn't do it himself. And how many of you know he didn't have, all they had when Paul was around was the Torah. Paul was, basically, I heard Greg Stevens and Kenneth Copeland talking about this, that Paul is really the Moses of the New Testament. Even down to some of the ways he received from the Lord, it's remarkable, right? So he gets saved. Remember, he's one of the guys that hates the church, hates all the Christians, wants to persecute them, arrest them, kill them, right? Until he met Jesus. That's what we should pray for, you know, Muslim people, the people that just hate law and order, the people that are acting all wacky and crazy out there, instead of getting so judgmental toward them, we ought to pray that they meet Jesus, that they have an encounter with the truth that actually, and judges and senators and congressmen and women, anyone in leadership, teachers, right? Hollywood actors and actresses, songwriters, you name it, educators, doctors. how bizarre it was for me to go into Kaiser Hospital and see on their restrooms the sign that says, whatever gender you feel like. How many know if a doctor is telling you that, that's really scary. Because all you got to do is take a blood test, and they can tell you, even if we can't tell by looking at you, who you are, male or female, a blood test will tell us. I mean, that's creepy stuff. Has no place. And so we pray that God works in the area of medicine, in the area of science, technology, our history being portrayed accurately, all these things, right? These are matters for prayer, that people would encounter the truth and love truth more than lies and more than bribes and more than money and more than power and more than perversions or whatever it is, to just come to Jesus. Everybody say, come to Jesus. But how many know if the church, if Jesus' own people aren't coming to Jesus, that's where the problem lies. Right there. Somebody say, I'm coming to Jesus every day, multiple times a day, throughout the day. Why? Because me and someone else's life depends on it. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm not drifting away from the truth, right? And look at the Apostle Paul. Here he has a visitation from Jesus that changes his life instantly. Somebody say, instant change. And here's Ananias, verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. Let me say, at once. And he arose and was baptized. We're talking about a transformation happening in this man. He's going from Saul to Paul, right? Born again. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days. Somebody say, Saul spent some days with the disciples. He didn't just go out and start building his ministry. Somebody say, first, spend some days with God's people, with getting taught the word, getting trained in the word, with Jesus. But notice it wasn't just Jesus. It was Jesus' people that he was just in the habit of persecuting and probably getting paid well to persecute and arrest and kill, right? He spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, and then it says, immediately after that, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not the one who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem? He has come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. I mean, this is all over social media, right? Everyone knows Saul's coming. Everybody knows. What is this? Is he putting on it? Is he scamming us? And a lot of the disciples thought that at first. He is scamming us. He's like a Trojan horse. Right here, right? But no, this was real, right? Somebody say, this was real. And then ask yourself, am I real? Is my faith real? Do I have a real commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then say, yes, I do. Right? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. There's even another, subtopic there, that no matter what your testimony is, where you come from, God will use it all for his glory. So all the training he had at the feet of Gamaliel, the high priest, and all the training that he had with all the years, basically an attorney, and a priest, that level of Pharisee, right? But everything, it's like a light came on and he saw the connection between all of that teaching and who Jesus is. And so, you think of what Charlie Kirk was doing, same kind of thing. Real smart guy that nobody could confound. And the only solution was assassinate him. How evil is that? Amen. Or call him a racist or whatever. Just the things the devil throws out there at anybody who doesn't agree with the devil. Racist. No, right? Paul was real, and he was, you know, they were on the hunt for him the rest of his life, weren't they? Amen? He confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, somebody say many days, right? The Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. He's still calling himself Saul then. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night, led him down through the wall in a large basket. And we need to be praying for our leaders right now, who literally, people are planning to assassinate him. Donald Trump. I mean, we got to pray for them every day. Because literally, it's at that level now in this country. And people are legitimizing murder. It would be worth it just to take them out. Just to take them out. There was one testimony I heard this past week where a Christian lady was at she was working at some sort of an event where they were doing pride stuff on the homosexual agenda. And she was just talking with some of them about trying to witness to them. And one of them got in her face and she said, "We just need to kirk you." Not even, do you realize what you're saying? You're talking about murdering. Just because we don't agree. That's the difference between Christians and that type of thing, and even the Muslim faith, is we don't agree with you, but we don't wish you dead because we don't agree with you. We just don't want you teaching that to children. Right? And we want to point you to a better way. But me, that's not my job. That is not my job. Ultimately, that is the role of the Father. Even if you look at the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, each have unique responsibilities. The Father is the judge. I'm not. Somebody say, I'm not. I'm not. Jesus isn't the judge. The Holy Spirit isn't the judge. They're still compelling people to come, 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 come. The Father's like watching the watch, right? He loves them, but there's going to come a day. Somebody say there's coming a day. Judgment day. And he's the one that has the seat of judgment. The one. Somebody say one. He is the one that has the seat of judgment. And on that day, how many masses of people, because they rejected Jesus, because they were murderers and, you know, all the sexual stuff and just the crazy thing, the lawlessness, and they didn't repent of it. They simply didn't repent. They didn't turn from it. How many know somebody could live that way their entire life and at the last second turn to Jesus and instantly all that stuff is cut off from them? That quick. But there are people, the Bible indicates, that will never turn. And the only one that's going to say, you know, it's over, is the Father. Right? I mean, these are sobering things to think about. Hallelujah. Now, we're here in what? Verse 25. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. We already read that. Verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket, right? Protecting him, protecting his life. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, right? They didn't believe he was a disciple. It took some time. They thought he was a Trojan horse. You're just going to come in here and gather us all together and arrest us, right? But Barnabas, somebody say Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He stayed with them. Somebody say, he stayed with them. Barnabas. Glory to God. And now look at, we'll close with this, Galatians chapter 1. Somebody say preparation time, right? Paul was committed to the preparation time. The Lord partnered him with, and we ourselves, I'm a minister, but I don't just get up here and wing it, right? And lean on my credentials. Well, I have my credentials. That's all you know. No. I'm plugging in all week long. Somebody say all week long. Plug in. And don't just do it because you're a minister, but do it because, you know, you're going for the gold. Going for gold. How do you get the gold? You hang out with gold. Jesus is gold. Paul is gold. Kenneth Copeland Ministries to me is gold. Keith Moore Ministries, gold. Rick Renner Ministries, gold. Nancy Dufresne Ministries, gold. Hallelujah. That's how you get to be a gold level church. Right there, amen? And there's many more. But let's look at Paul again. Galatians 1, verses 11, and a few more. This is Paul speaking. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which has been preached by me is not according to man. I didn't make this up, he says, right? For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard my former conduct. Somebody say my former conduct, right? In Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Isn't it amazing to think these people that hate law and order, hate the church, hate Christians, they don't realize you can't destroy it. Right? You can't. Because literally you're coming against God. You can't destroy it. Amen. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. See, we have to be wise as Christians with the Holy Ghost and knowledge of the Word that we can understand the differences between tradition and truth, right? And that's one of the points they brought up to judges in the Torah portion, is that they have to be people that don't just give in because everybody seems to believe this, and so I'll just give in to the pressure of everybody, even though my own opinion as a judge, based on what I know about the law, is that this is really right. But because everybody is against me on this, I'm just going to go ahead and cave. No. Somebody say no. Even if my whole family, even if all my friends, even if the whole world, everybody in my circle that I communicate is adamantly against everything that I know is the truth, I'm not departing from the truth. I will not, somebody say, I will not drift away from the truth. And it's a decision. That's a championship level decision. Because you can drift away. How many know gold and or wood and clay probably drift? They float. But gold and silver are solid, man. Somebody say, my faith is solid, right? When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. Right? He said, I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to college. I didn't YouTube it. How to... Now, this is the thing they taught me, Greg Stevens and Kenneth Copeland. They were saying, this is the same place Moses received the Ten Commandments, where he went. Remarkable, right? And returned again to Damascus. After 3 years, somebody say 3 years, right? He was in Arabia, in the desert, for 3 years. Somebody say preparation, study, right? Get to know the one you're talking about. I appreciate the Jesus commercials out there, but some of them you don't think they probably know him very well. And you spend all that money on that commercial, but it really doesn't... Praise God, it's something, but it's like, ooh, if you had that opportunity, right, to say something weighty, but instead it was woody. Amen? How many know if someone's drowning out there, you throw them something that's going to save them? A rope. Not something that's going to just drift, help them keep drifting. Right? Just keep drifting. It's okay. Jesus understands. No, repent. That's what Jesus said, right? Repent. Turn. Hallelujah. After 3 years, Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Somebody say, no hurry. It's preparation time. But I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Note this, other gold level people. Right? Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by faith. He was unknown. Nobody knew who he was. He wasn't out there to make himself known. He wanted to make Jesus known, but first he had to know Jesus himself. He was like, man, my belief system is whacked. I need to get to know this Jesus myself. Hallelujah. I was unknown, verse 22, by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Hallelujah. He found some people that were just right on the same team, right? The Holy Spirit. How many know we're doing something that is literally a work of the Holy Spirit? Only the Holy Spirit can work with so many different churches in this world, so many different denominations, so many different groups, and somehow get something done. So many different, little caveats of doctrine and all this kind of thing, and somehow yet get the work done. That is no question. Somebody say, it's the Holy Spirit, man, working through his people. And we all, that's again about this triangle thing. That's the word from the Lord today. Even amongst churches, we're getting closer together. The church is becoming one thing, one team, one goal, one mission. Hallelujah, right? Where were we? Verse 7. Oh, no. Verse 24. And then we're gonna close with verse 1 in chapter 2. Thanks for giving me a little extra time here. Then after 14 years, Paul, right? I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, who also took Titus with me, The point here is look at the preparation time. Does that mean you can't share your faith because you got saved yesterday? Of course not. But do not neglect the value of study, preparation, hanging out with gold level members of the body of Christ. How do you know if they're gold level? Are they clean? Are they preaching the word? Are they walking in truth? The Holy Ghost leading you to connect with that? Or are you connected with that just because somebody told you about that? How many know none of us have time to connect with everything there is to connect with out there? But the Lord will divinely put us together with people in the body of Christ to help us each individually in our preparation with the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand up and we'll close in prayer today. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm going for gold. I'm going for gold. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we can see in Paul's life, because I've heard other Christians say, well, I just need Jesus, just Jesus, Jesus only. Of course, yes, he's our Lord and Savior. But if you look at Paul's life, there were other people, somebody say other people, that were required for Paul to connect with and learn under and receive instruction from. That's the study habits, the preparation habits of a champion. So everybody just pray this after me. Just say, Heavenly Father, I commit myself to a life of study and preparation, spending time with Jesus, and under the covering of selected people that he would choose to speak into my life. Make me a bright, shining light, Father. A gold vessel in your house. Sanctified and useful to the Master. That someone else could know you more, be drawn to Jesus through my life and my words, my behavior and my actions. And we'll give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen.